Dawson Trotman scratched 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 13, and Kenny Waters is going to read that for us now. Please, Kenny.
Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name.
Amen. Let me just share with you, Audrey went in this morning, as you know, and you prayed for, come back with a positive report, I guess that's the right word. They went in with and took some tissue and had to go in twice to perform that surgery. So she's home resting, but it was a good report. Dr. Chrissy says that everything checked out great. It was just a kind of a wrinkle that some of us old folks get in there, evidently, that would indicate there would maybe have been some pus or a stone or maybe another indication of cancer, which we had 12 years ago, and I think all of us run a little bit scared when we get out on this end of the line. But we're encouraged with that, and I wanted to just sing a song of praise while we're standing here, number 9. Okay. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, our wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Number 3. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, all presence and as ring. Jesus reigneth forever, forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Well, Father, we do praise You now and thank You for Your faithfulness, Your love, and Your continued provision to us. Our hearts are full as we've enjoyed this conference, this time together, for Your blessings. And we pray for Your continued blessing on each life here and each family, that You would accomplish Your will to Your glory. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me play something here. It's an evangelist out of California I thought you might enjoy. See if we can get this thing.
He's indescribable. Yes, He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And the grave couldn't hold Him. Yeah! That's my King. That's my King. Yes. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever,
thought you'd enjoy that. That's our God, isn't it? Okay. Well, Audrey and I were married on Pearl Harbor Day in Yakima, Washington, a little church that my granddad had helped build and the family attended there in Yakima, Washington. I went into the service shortly after that, returning from sea duty, a second class aviation machinist mate. They put me in charge of a magneto shop, and there was three guys in there that were in weekly Bible study. And these fellows said, you know, there's a pilot here on Pasco Naval Air Station that's training an F-6F, and he's a man that's helping us get into the Bible and learn more about Jesus and learn how to share our testimony for him. I was 9 years old when I received Christ at my grandmother's knee, but I was not living for the Lord at that time. But these fellows, I think, brought about the... I'm going to skip over some of this because of our time here, Ken. We got to start a little late. I had no knowledge of the Bible. But one of these fellows that was in the magneto shop with me was picked with myself by leading chief Benny Bannister. Benny had hash marks. He was a 30-year man. To form Cashew 7, and after training at Wold Field, we went out to Whidbey Island. And it was ironic. I made chief there at Whidbey Island with Cashew 7, but our outfit never got to see action, and we were dispersed before we went overseas. I went to Shoemaker, California, where I received my discharge, and a buddy that went into the service with me, Bernard Gage, drove down to California, invited me to come up and go into business with he in Pasco, Washington. Couldn't make a living for the three families in that company, and I was recruited out of there by the life insurance business, and went to Walla Walla, Washington, where the Navigators picked us up again. Audrey and I went forward in a little Baptist church, as she shared the other evening, and rededicated my life to Christ, and then, as you know, things began to happen. God in His love reached down, and He brought, Dawson Trotman had loaned five men to Campus Crusade to get that ministry started. And two of these guys, one of them came to Walla Walla, Washington to work at Whitman College and got me into the basics and started again. And the other fellow, when Roe Brooks went back to Princeton to finish up school, Ernie Fisk came in, he was a chief in the Navy, came in to live in our home. And reach out, continue that ministry there. We had been in a crusade with Torrey Johnson. Torrey was one of those, I think he sent Billy Graham to Europe on his first trip. But Torrey was an old line evangelist and a friend of the Navs. We worked with Torrey in Walla Walla in a crusade. And then when Roe went back, we picked up the material from Lauren Sandy. We came back here to the first conference at the Glen. I'd worked with Rod Sargent in the state of Washington and Oregon on finances to purchase the Glen. So Audrey and I came back to the Glen area to that NAV conference and picked up the material for that crusade in the Tri-Cities, Pasco, Kennewick, and Richland for the Torrey Johnson Crusade. I'm going to watch my time here. I want to get to something here. I'm going to share just a brief outline of what God did through our time here, because when we came in here in July to the conference, Doss was that exciting personality that was always had his radar looking for people. And God's grace, he fell on us and invited us back to the Glen for the training in October of that year. So we rolled in here with our big red and black station wagon with a Hammond organ up on top of a 5-ton truck. And Bob Glockner, well, let's see, I think it was Bob and Dee Seifert had moved five times that summer, and they were living in the little log cabin, and here comes Sherwood with all of his garbage and where can we put him? So we got the log cabin there at the entrance, and they got moved again. Well, that was our. We had a little three-year-old guy that God had given us, an adopted boy. He was 7 days old when the Lord gave him to us, and he wore out Mama's cowboy boots and mine, just trucking back and forth to the gatehouse there, where you remember who was the gal, Betty, that came in from Texas? Shug Anderson. I'm sorry about these names. Even verses leave us, don't they, Ken, when you get a little older? Yeah. But remember John was standing there by the swimming pool, not the swimming pool, but Doss would stop at the spring down there and get a drink before he'd go out the glen. And so John was up there, and he fell in that pool one day with a little girl that was over at the greenhouse. And she says, "Well, stand here and shake, and I'll go get your mommy." So that was son John. Well, he's 41 years old. He helped me celebrate my 72nd birthday here last Saturday. Jim Downing and I have the same birthday, different age. I'm a little bit younger than Jim. But I was sharing with grandson. He's age 12. We were down in Florida at grandma's birthday is May 29. And Jonathan was born on that same day. Isn't that neat? And these little guys, and he's 12 years old. And we were at the airport, and I was sharing with him priorities, and that we all have a radar system, and we come from different stations in life, and depending on what we've had in there. And Jonathan said, "Well, Grandpa, what's this, what's purpose mean?" And I said, "Well, different ones of us have different purposes. I think at age 72, every year when it rolls around birthday time is a good time to get the old notebook out that Bill shared with us and clean that thing out and start a new year with some new tabs and get that thing set up." So Grandpa's purpose is to know Christ and to make Him known. So these things help me. Well, son John is a leather man, and he says, "Well, Dad, you need a new notebook. It looks like I ought to make a new notebook for you." And then his wife, Steph, is looking at it, and she says, "Man, these are interesting topics you've got in here, Dad." And so it seems that our purpose continually with our family is to know Christ and to make Him known to those in our sphere of influence, isn't it? Well, we left Glen Eyrie. Let me just share that very quickly here. We went to San Diego for 5 years. In 1957, we sold the home down here at 1701 North Nevada that Doss helped us pick out, and moved to San Diego for 5 years. Getting back with the white hats was kind of fun, Roy. Then in 63, we came back to the Glen and went up to Multnomah for a year, took that grad course, and then went to Germany in 64 until 67 for 3 years. And then came back to the States. Jim Downing was our boss while we were in Germany. And Skip Gray had asked me, "Well, what do you want to do when you hit the States?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to work with you and learn how to recruit men." And I thought that Skip had a handle on that. So we were invited to work at Fort Bragg. And we were there 5 years working with military. One of those guys, Ken, is with Roy and Dorothy Painter with Wycliffe out in the Philippines. We discipled there. Then we went to Jacks, Florida, kind of back with the white hats again for 5 years. It was fun from 78 till 73. Then South Carolina for 2 years, 73 to 75. Atlanta, Georgia, 75 until 78. And then Fort Knox from 78 until 83, another five-year trek. I don't know how us old-timers got that in there. They do a little better today, don't they? Then we came back to the Glen in 1983, and we're here until 85. But Audrey and I, as we figured out the number of guys that had lived in our home and that had been discipled through the things that we had learned, amounted to about 120 guys. And then these guys, as you know, they get married. And then they have children. And it's been an exciting time. Jim Downing had suggested, "Roy, why don't you and Audrey take a year and visit these guys and gals?" And so we did that. Continental has a get up and go program where old timers can fly anywhere in the U.S. for $100 a month. So we got on that, and they gave us a bonus month of 13 months. And so we got around to see most of these people and meet their kids and see their wives and encourage them in the battle, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? To have a purpose that these people can continue on carrying the torch that God has given to us. Well, after our NAV training, Bible school, ordination, and I've worked some 38 years in disciple making, this is a continuing act of the mind, will, and heart, a task never finished. I've come to that conclusion, gang, that we need to be at this until Jesus blows the whistle and until we all go home. There's no discharge in this warfare, and it's not an easy one, is it? And I think, you know, it's more uphill. My daddy used to tell me, he said, the older I get, the more uphill it is to the horse barn. And I didn't understand what Dad meant, you know. And now I can understand that, you know. Old Dad was right on. He had that figured out. But I believe the battle of the mind and will that is referred to in Proverbs 7:25, he says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. And then Proverbs 4:23 says, keep that dumb heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the issues of our life are made, aren't they? And we need to meet with Jesus. Hudson Taylor used to say that. If you don't want to meet with Satan during the day, meet with Jesus early in the morning. And so I think some of these things that we've learned, we need to continue to appropriate and to believe him to accomplish. Well, coming to this that's on God's heart, of the purpose of cleaning out the notebook, of getting ourselves set up for the objective, let me share here just a quick... I think we can see this. I'll pull it down a little bit. But when we put this thing of objectives and then our activities and then our purpose, it seems we burn out. That's been my experience. But when we put the purpose to know Jesus Christ and to make him known, and then falls our objectives and our activities, that helps, doesn't it? Okay, any question on that? I just have one other slide here, and then we're going to get Penny on here. Okay. This is an illustration that Leroy Iams and Bill Shell put together, and Bill helped me change a word here yesterday from equippers. But our evangelism, I was sharing with Roy Robertson that we had an opportunity for 26 days to get into Fort Carson, and we shared with 1,000 troops coming back from the sandbox the gospel of Christ for about 15 minutes and got an invitation to them and an encouragement to sign a card for Bible study. Well, then as the door closes, as some fellows were visiting here after the war in World War II, boy, it became tough to get on the post and to be represented for Christ, as we all know. But going from a convert from Matthew 4:19, follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, then coming across establishing disciples, Colossians 2:6-7, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. And then coming down to, that doesn't move, does it? Coming down to laborers, we see from the disciples that are trained to the equippers. And these are the guys that are out there that is exciting, that's doing this today, of Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it's exciting to know, as Sandy has changed this thing of disciples to laborers. Now, I can understand that. I was raised on a farm. We had wheat and alfalfa and fruit. You know, fruit trees, 30 acres of fruit, there's no time off. It's just continually until the snow flies, because we packed our own stuff. But Dad had grapes, and he'd graft in those little Concord grapes, and they would produce that luscious fruit that we love. Well, this is a laborer, a guy that's out there that's sweat, blood, and tears until Jesus comes. And I think that's the thing that we need to grab a hold of as we think of our purpose for Christ. Well, then it's in trusting equippers. So we're looking for men with that pace setter, Dawson Trotman. We're looking for people who want to make their lives count for Christ. Well, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul says, commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, that's just a little review here of something that we know. But that's the purpose, isn't it? And we come back to the bottom line. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's what we've given our lives to. And we need to pass that torch on to these that are going on before. Well, I'm going to ask Millie, if she will, come up. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song here and put Kenny Waters on. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had just to fellowship together around your word and the person of Christ in a worshipful atmosphere, giving you praise and thanks for what you've done in our lives, what you are doing, what you are going to do as we finish the cruise. Lord, we praise you today, and we thank you for your faithfulness and your love and your provision to us. Help us to maintain the basics that have brought us this far. Lord, that we might be finishers for Jesus, for we pray this in his name. Amen. Oh. Did we pick a song? We didn't, did we? I tell you, there's an exciting... Yeah, Roy Sherwood, Colorado Springs. I'm sorry, thank you. I didn't even say that, did I? One God and One Meat Eater, number 79. Sing this through a couple of times, shall we? I don't even have it here. I'm sorry. Let me flip over here, Millie, and I'll be with you. You got it?
I got it here, yeah.
Here, I've got it, Kenny. Thank you. I resemble that remark. Okay? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. For there is one God and one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all, who gave himself a ransom for us all, who gave himself a ransom for us all. Oh, what a wonderful Savior, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. For there is one God and one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Let me introduce Kenny Waters here, and I don't know that he needs any introduction, so Ken, come on up. It's your time. Thank you.
Gracious, Roy. I'll work with you again sometime. It has been a pleasure knowing you. I praise the Lord for you.
Let's wire him for sound, shall we?
Am I supposed to say I'm Ken Waters here again, just to make sure? So you know my voice? Like this?
Go ahead, pin that one and we'll stick it. This goes here.
It's like harnessing a horse.
More fun.
Since I have a little more time, I'll kind of bring something to focus. It's amazing how the Lord works to get a hold of us. When I was about 10 years old in a little rural town, on the edge of a little rural town in eastern Iowa, a preacher came to town. In fact, his oldest son was my age in school. 1927, I was 10 years old. And he was a fiery guy, came from Moody Bible Institute, sound, but he got off on all kinds of things like scolding people for lodges and card playing and so forth, and most of them weren't saved. So they were a little bit, his wisdom wasn't so good, but there were two brothers in that church. One brother opened his heart to the grace of God. The other brother fought him. The one who opened his heart was my dad. He'd care less whether he didn't like lodges or card playing or not. That was the least of his worry. But even as 10 years old, even though we had a good home, I had good parents, yet I even then noticed the difference in my father. And he was solid in the faith. Now, I could mention my mother also, but it was my dad who could verbalize his faith and so forth. And they were oddballs in the whole family because they loved the Lord. Well, they had three boys. I was the youngest. We're a bunch of knuckleheads, I guess, because we were up in the 20s before any one of us came to the Lord. But it was my father's testimony that followed us. We couldn't get away from it. And then when I got assigned to, even when I was out at Drake University, I got a little hungry once in a while. I went to Baptist Church and I went downtown to another place. But then that would pass. Then the Lord put me on the West Virginia. He was really after me. And I still took a long time to wake up to that. I heard that over the loudspeaker all the time, and I didn't want to go. After all, I'd be a deacon if I did, and I didn't want to be a deacon right yet. But, Jim, when you asked me to Bible study, I had a background that was receptive and also respected you by this time because our paths had crossed. So the Lord prepared in that. And so I think about three times in that Caribbean cruise, I got down to Bible class. And then Dad wrote out and said, when you get to San Francisco, why don't you go up to Hamlin Square Bible, Hamlin Square Baptist Church, where Ellsworth Day is, because he read one of his books or something. One Sunday, I took off and did that. And make a long story short, they had Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson there that night. And that was the night where the Lord really got to me, with all this background was with West Virginia and so forth. But I was on the New Mexico then. The flag went over there. But Bill Gould and John Newman, where's Marge? Here we are. Bill took me over to the first group of navigators meeting. We were down in Tacoma. You were up in the Navy Yard at that time. We went down to Tacoma. And then we went up the next week. First time I was in a navigator home. Jim was leading at Weller Dryers. And you were there, Marge, in August of 39. And Bill Gould took me there. I don't know if you knew he was there or not. Anyway. So anyway, and then I think maybe the Lord had me over to New Mexico at that time to test me coming back on the West Virginia. And because, you know, all these guys, I had to make another stand when the West Virginia came back. But anyway, that's a little review. But anyway, when we got out of the Navy, we were married in May, got out of the Navy in the end of August, and Doss asked us to take over the home in New York and kind of keep an eye on the kind of the East Coast work if we could help and so forth. And while we were there from September, and where's there? The Hightowers. Hi, Joyce. Good to see you this morning. Anyway, Joyce and Dick were going to East Africa, and Bib and I took their place. And while we were there, the Lord worked on us individually and together regarding going to the mission field. And we had committed ourselves to that. During this time, Jim and I got together to have this East Coast rally. And Jim and Marina worked on the facilities and all that kind of stuff in Washington, D.C. I worked on the program, and we had this rally in Washington, D.C. It was at the close of that, when I was going over to a railroad station to go back to New York. And I still am sorry that I didn't make more effort to get Viv down there that time. I still kick myself. Anyway, Doss went with me. It was there he asked me to come with him. But I didn't turn him down so much. As I said, the Lord has already got us another track. I wasn't turning Doss down. I was said, we're going this direction. And that's we're committed to it. And this is where the Lord seems to be leading both of us, and that's where we're going to go. So then, at 46, we went to our linguistic school in Norman, Oklahoma, and wonder of wonders, they accepted us. And we went to Peru, and we only had 1 year of tribal work. You know, I was never a linguist, and I'm amazed that the Lord took our two sons and made them linguists. They're both PhDs in linguistics. John got his from UCLA and Jim from Berkeley. And they did it. And about half the time, they want to get back to the field. They burnt the midnight oil. They got that done and went back to the field, came back, get their dissertation, got it over with. And praise the Lord for them. At least he didn't get it in me, but he got it in our kids. I don't know where they got it from, but anyway, my wife isn't that sharp on it either. Anyway, I'm crying up here. There's more to it here than that. Make a long story short, we were asked to come back and take over the home office in Glendale, California then. Mr. Nyman had a heart condition. He came down about an hour a day and signed some routine letters and talked to me. But that time I was the Wycliffe office. We only had one Wycliffe office. We got them all over the world now, but that was it. So it's one of those times of when you have a growing organization, you try to fill in the gaps, but you never get caught up. You know how that is? You fill in, but you... So during those years, we were active in the church we were in. The whole Waters family is active in the church. I was working with the CBMC some in both Santa Ana and Orange. And more than busy at the office and running around here and there. At the same time, I had a family. Remember that balance we had to make? I don't know if we all made it just right or not, but that's the balance we went through. When the kids got older, and their youngest was still getting home a bit later and so forth, I asked Viv to come in and take over the processing of in the insurance department. She's a detailed person. We started our own self-insurance in 1960. We were kind of pioneers in that. We did it when it was easy. The medical world has changed so radically since then that I'm glad it wasn't that way then. Anyway, get down to more. I'm very glad that from about mid-70s to mid-80s, Viv was finally able to travel with me. I look back to those times of when we had real time together, family was gone. We were able to go to Europe together, board meeting in Switzerland, and I had to go to different European offices, and she went with me, and we got through all that, so we had one of those Euro rails, and we had to jump up in the Scandinavian area, since she's a Swede, and we had a big time in Europe. Next year in Africa, where I visited our kids, and also the Cameroon conference. And then 1985, I had to go over to the Philippines, and she went with me, and we also, of course, had to take in Hawaii on the way over and back, and a few trips to Mexico, and some other trips. It was wonderful that decade that Viv was finally able to go with me. And we had this time of fellowship before she started getting sick and losing her memory and so on and so forth. I was ceased to have any administrative responsibility as of the first of 1984. But then I went, we took about 6 months off. Then I went back and volunteered for certain projects under different people. She kept failing and so forth. Finally, I did this too late. On April 1st, 1990, I just wrote up, I was in the middle of various projects, I just wrote them all up and cleaned out my desk and I says, here you are, goodbye. And I had put it off too long because it was dangerous for her to stay home alone. And so that was 2.5 years ago. This is the first time I've been away from her any period of time at all since that time. Okay, that kind of reviews that a little bit. Now I'll change gears a little bit. Any questions in that area? Yes?
I'm curious. You mentioned this Caribbean trip.
What's that?
You mentioned having been in the Caribbean, and this was before you came, obviously, before you came to IDEA and all that. And I was curious what the dates were when you first established contact with Jim Downey.
Oh, we established contacts in our... He was in the post office and I was the yeoman. We gave some contacts.
What year?
I guess 38 or 39 we got acquainted. 38, I would say. 38 we got acquainted pretty well, fairly well. And then he invited me to Bible class, I suppose, about January of 39. And I made an effort to get down there. I had to go around number one turret, number two turret, Number one turret. Anywhere around the turret. And some gunner's mates were playing cards on the passageway there. And I said, if I go across this, they're going to make me a deacon. I didn't go. And Jim saw me. I said, Jim says, I see you didn't make it last night. I said, no, I couldn't make it. I started, I didn't quite make it. But I made it about three times during that cruise. That shows I'm pretty chicken. Okay. The trouble is up here, I have notes, but I have bifocals. Anybody here ever wear bifocals? About 8 years ago, I got a questionnaire from a guy who I guess he's going to write a book or write some kind of a thing out. And he had questionnaires all over. One of the questions was, I know it's about 8 years ago because I was thinking at the time I'd been a Christian 45 years. One of his questions was, have you grown in the Lord in the last 5 years? And if so, in what way and how? Well, I have to confess, I sit there and pondered a while. Now, if he'd asked me that 40 years sooner, I'd have checked it off without any hesitation. But here, as we walk along in the Lord, have we grown in the last 5 years? I finally checked yes. And in what way? In worship. And I feel I'm still growing in worship. I hope I am, because I got a long ways to go. And I thought maybe in one session we should look at worship and close with worship and honoring to our Lord. The old catechist said it so well. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Those two go together. To glorify God is to enjoy Him. To enjoy Him is to glorify Him. Now, there's different ways we glorify Him, but we certainly don't apart from worship. Worship is both, I think, an attitude and an exercise. Now, if you don't follow me around too closely, you might discover I'm not always in an attitude of worship, particularly when I lose my patience. But the attitude of worship is saying, you're God. You do according to your will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's the attitude. The exercise is getting down on our knees and telling Him so. A lot of worship is acknowledging, just acknowledging. Acknowledging to God that He's eternal and I'm mortal. It puts us in our place pretty quick. And Melly's poem this morning reminded us that we're mortal. We keep reminding ourselves of that. I don't know how many are going to be here the next time if we get together. He's my creator. I'm the creature. The psalmist said, we didn't make ourselves. I'm His creature. You made me. We need to acknowledge this. He's the potter. I'm the clay. And when I bust up, He can form me like He wants to. It's His prerogative to have mercy upon whom He'll have mercy and to harden whom He'll harden. That's His prerogative, not ours. We aren't God. He's the giver. Everything I have, I've received from Him. Everything I have. It's amazing His faithfulness in giving. He's holy. He's righteous, and I'm a sinner. This is what we should be acknowledging for the Lord. He's right in what he does and allows, though I don't understand. We don't have to understand. If we understood, it'd be easy, maybe. No, Job never did find out what was going on. He started saying, well, can you tell me about the mountain goat? Yeah, you can understand a little bit about creation, maybe you can understand what some other things is going on. But in the meantime, I'm God. It's the attitude of Romans 8:28 in practice of being thankful. You know that long list of backsliding, of apostasy in Romans 1. You know where it starts out. They did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful. That doesn't sound very sinful, does it? You get out of this other cesspool pretty soon, you get going down the line, but that's where it starts. And thankfulness is part of it. The Lord said, weren't there 10 healed? Where's the 9? You know, we're even slow in thanking him for the good things, let alone what we don't want. Speak for yourself, John, you say, I guess. But also, we need to acknowledge our standing before him. How else can we come to him except by grace? I'll put this down here. I got a mic here. I think I need to acknowledge that he brought me to repentance. When Peter got back from Cornelius' house and they said, what in the world are you doing? You went in that Gentile's house and ate with him? So he recalled the whole thing, how that God did all this work among the Gentiles. And they praised God and they said, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. God did it. And he brought me to repentance. It wasn't me. I used to battle. I was a young Christian, Jim. I didn't like John 15:16, is it? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I said, haven't I chosen you? No, I didn't choose him. He chose me. I'm glad he did. If I chose him, I'd been gone a long time ago. The reason I'm here today is because he chose me. We should acknowledge that. He cleansed me. And he cleans me, both past and present. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. What a point of acknowledgement and praise. A bath. Without spot, without wrinkle. He gave me saving faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And he keeps me from the evil one. Remember the Lord's Prayer? John 17. Lord, keep them from the evil one. We could never stand up to Satan and his forces, or we'd be sunk overnight. Satan said, I can't get to Job. He got a hedge around him. No wonder he's so good. We're here today because God put a hedge around us. I remember there in New Mexico, apparently everybody saw something happen to me. I guess it was obvious. All of a sudden something happened to Waters. And we had a large office on the New Mex. It wasn't this long, but it was pretty good size. About the biggest office I've seen on a battleship. A lot of yeomen around. And a guy named Collins yelled across the office, says, Waters, this won't last long. I thought about it later, and I was thinking, Collins was pretty perceptive. He knew me. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the one who put a hedge around me, who has been guarding me from the evil one. Otherwise, he'd eat me up. We need to thank him for that. Acknowledge that. Praise him for that. Worship him for that. You might want to add something to this list. If you think about it all, any other thing you're thinking about, give me one. He chose me in his mercy. There's no other way to describe it. In his mercy. By the mercy of God, he's begotten us again. Want to add to that list? Just complete enough, I guess. I'll go on if you're not. I think as I look at the scriptures and we look at heaven's activity, that's where we get our clues. It seems like there's three general areas of praise and worship. He's a creator. Yeah, you want to say something there? Fear.
I remember after they saw Jesus split the record, it said, with fear and great joy,
yeah.
They're not balanced.
Well, maybe we'll get to that in a minute. His creation. They sang, you're worthy, because you've created all things. This, the four living creatures sing this. And his holiness. And his grace, his mercy. Let's look at these just a little bit at a time. Not exhaustively. I tend to maybe read a little too much into this, and maybe you have too. When God says, when were you when I laid the foundations of earth and so forth, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? I assume that God created the angels before the material universes. He wanted to demonstrate to intelligence what he can do. And when he gave his fiat command, and the morning stars sang together, all the angels says, wow! and they celebrated his power and his omniscience. A demonstration which they hadn't seen before. And it's all through the scripture. I saw some agnostics saying, well, they just got this creation bit from the first couple of chapters of Genesis. They haven't read the Bible. It's just through it. This whole matter of creation. And the glory of God in creation. The angel who in Revelation says, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth. When I first talked to a group of Kokamas, we got enough language together, where do you start? I had to start back. I'm talking about the one who created all this. Otherwise, they don't know who you're talking about. That's where you got to start. That's where God started. In the beginning, he created the heaven and the earth. He's a creator. Everything from his hand. Need to acknowledge that. And we're told that his invisible attributes are clearly seen, understood by the things which he made. Barnhouse, if I remember him right, would say that everything in creation in some way demonstrates a spiritual truth because it's his creation. You know, we take so many things for granted. I was talking about having an ear of corn here. You take one kernel of corn. There's life in that crazy thing. This whole miracle of seed. Whether it's human or animal or plant. You put that crazy thing in the ground and give it some water and it doesn't grow down, it grows up. Pretty soon, and leave it alone a while and it goes up and instead of one kernel, it's a whole ear. The miracle of food, the miracle of growth, the miracle of life. And I think that's what the angels meant, the seraphim, when they said, all the earth is filled with his glory. But we worship and serve the creation rather than the creator. So, Heaven praises him for his creation. His holiness. Our Lord said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, there's different interpretations of that. So many things. But I favor the one that says he's talking about the fall of Satan. Now you say, well, that can't be true because he didn't fall from heaven. He still has access to heaven. He's going to be thrown out sometime later, Revelation. But I think he fell. He fell from his position. He fell from his post of glory. It's like Magnus, he was repelled immediately. God's holiness couldn't take it. God who reaches out in love, God who is truth, and here's the one who was a liar from the beginning and was a murderer from the beginning. They could not stand together. And I wonder if that isn't the time when the angels begin to sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I don't think they did it so much on command, but couldn't help it. God is holy. And that's why we should fear him, Prentice. Fear is part of it. I think we might water it down a little too much. This also gets into his immutability, doesn't it? These are the four living creatures. They did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There's his immutability. James says, with him is no variables, no shadow of turning. In him is no darkness at all. What's that?
I could add a word about worship. I made a study of this recently.
Yes.
And every single incident you find in the Bible where it describes what they did when they worshiped, when they saw God, or anything that appeared to God, or even the heathen gods, they fell down on their face and worshiped. And you find that phrase.
That's right.
Part with Abraham, when he saw the men coming, says he fell down on his face
and Jacob leaned on his staff, I think because he had a bad leg and he probably couldn't get down so much, but he leaned on his staff and had a posture of worship anyway. Yeah. He fell down.
So awesome.
Yeah. Maybe we should get on our knees here before we get through, if those of us who are still able and worship the Lord. Remember in the book, Tiff wrote, when you guys are trying to get a place, Downing says, we don't need chairs, we kneel. Okay. In him is no darkness at all. I think it's about 1940 we have a NAV get together, and I think about the only time we ever broke up in little groups I remember of. And I don't know whether it's our group or a bigger subject or what, we were talking about the temptation of sexual lust. And Neil Nellis said, when I'm so tempted, I think of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above him were the seraphim, and one with six wings, and two they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and two they flew, and one cried to the other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And his temptation's gone. I wonder if that isn't what it means when he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I think maybe he got a hold of it there a little bit. Yes.
And right there, he said, woe is me.
I'm undone. That's right.
He was overwhelmed with all the sins.
And against this background comes the mercy. And I think, and the angels are having a hard time with this probably. They saw his creative power, they saw his holiness, and now there comes the great mercy where he redeems sinners. And Peter says the angels desire to look into this. And Paul said that the principalities and powers see the manifold wisdom of God through the church. Who's the church? A bunch of sinners that God redeemed, and they're looking at that bunch of characters, and somehow and is being shaped, and God's working with them, and it's somehow they see the manifold wisdom of God in all this, and they're looking in at all this. But just as there was a song of creation and a song of holiness, there's a new song in heaven. You were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. There is a new song in heaven, sung by the 24 elders. And you can have a little debate who they might be. I haven't had a new revelation on that, so that's all right. You know, in Revelation, our Lord is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah once. He is a Lion of the tribe of Judah. But somewhere around 25 times, the Lamb. The emphasis on the manifold, indescribable grace of God to call him the Lamb. There's a phrase in Psalm 111:10, and others are just similar to that, where it says, "His praise endures forever." Have you thought about that? Don Rosenberger and Jim Downing were at a farewell banquet for the Waters a little over a year ago. Big blowout and a lot of stuff. It was nice. Wonderful to have Jim and Don there. But supposing somebody would say, "Let's have another one of those for Waters." They'd say, "Didn't we have one of those once?" We did that once. How many times did MacArthur and Schwarzenberger, whatever his name is, have a ticker tape? Just once. That's enough. That's enough for any man. But the Lord's praise endures forever, and we'll never quite get enough praise out. When we begin to get a hold of His majesty, His awesomeness, His power, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His grace, His holiness, we'll never get tired of praise. It'll be automatic. It'll be ecstasy. That's when we'll glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Good place to get started here. But I thought this would be a spot maybe for something like this in a group like ourselves. I don't know. I'm so earthly bound. I'm so attached to the flesh I'm in. You understand what I mean? Anybody else that way? But occasional breakthrough of praise and worship is the most glorious thing in this side of heaven. A lot of things we don't understand why we, you know, a lot of things we like to be different. Today's culture is saying more and more, let's just take care of those people who are productive. The unborn child is not productive, and the old man is not productive, and the old woman is not productive, and my wife is not productive. Why take care of her? Probably, it could be that the Lord is bringing more glory to Himself through me now than ever did before. I don't know. And what it's all about, it's the glory of God. Not upon Chevrolet cars production. You think that God didn't get glory through Job? In spite of his questioning. He knew he would. Let's pray. If you want to get on your knees, fine. If you want to stand up, fine. Let's just have a few minutes of praise alone, and then as you want to stand up and lead, just a few words, one or two. Just pray. Don't raise your hand. Just we're going to pray. We're going to get down or stand up or lean over or any position you want and praise the Lord, worship the Lord, and then as one person wants to stand up one at a time and just lead them.